Companions, it's wonderful to be with you again. Very excited to just give you some news this morning about how we are moving towards reopening of the church. And we have been praying and waiting and preparing, and I'm so thankful that our state and our county has come to a point where they've given guidance for us that we might be able to reopen, however, in a somewhat limited way. But my guess is that we will be somewhat limited all the way through the summer, that in stages we will be allowed to open more and more. But we want to take advantage of each and every opportunity for us to gather in a safe environment and for us to come back together in fellowship, and that is so important to us. We've received good teaching all the way through this time. We found new resources. I was sharing with a couple of pastor friends of mine this past week that this is the first time I've been able to hear them because we're always preaching at the same time. And I just shared with them that I actually think they're pretty good. And so it was a joy. It's been a joy to be able to listen to some of my dear friends. And I hope that you have received really good biblical instruction and doctrine during this time. But there's no doubt that God's church is a church that is to be together. And that we are to fellowship together. That we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so I'm delighted to announce that we are going to be reopening on June 14th. And I just want to explain to you a little bit of what that will look like. Right after the service today, I'm going to tape a rather in-depth video that will give you more information. But I want to just give you the highlights at this point for just your understanding. We also sent a letter out last evening. Hopefully some of you have had the opportunity to read that. We want you to know that this opening is what we would call a soft opening. And basically what we've done is we've taken all the guidance from the state and all the guidance from the county. We've flipped that into a document with the help of Mike Ripley, and Ku Kang is really working on that with us. We've put together a small team to prepare for reopening. Here's just a few highlights of what will take place. First of all, attendance is limited to 25% of the size of the facility. And so for our first few Sundays, that means that as we come back together, we will be coming back together in smaller numbers. And those wishing to attend will need to register online. I got a chance to preview the template for the online registration yesterday, and it's just a remarkably good document. It's easy to fill out, and that gives us a sense of who is going to be here. So you will need to register online. It's important for you also to know that there will be no Sunday school classes, there will be no CE, there will be no nursery, and children, of course, are always welcome, and they're welcome to sit with their parents. As always, social distancing will be adhered to, and all congregants over the age of 3 will be required to have face masks on while you're within the worship service. Also want you to know there will not be coffee, there will not be water. All of our drinking fountains will be disabled just for safety purposes. And so if you want to bring coffee or water, please feel free to bring your own. And we want to remind you again that the state and county continue to encourage those of you who are old. That means over 65. Phew, I just barely made it. Now, the idea there is anyone who is immunocompromised, consider carefully whether or not to be here. We're going to keep live streaming, and that may be the best environment for you over the next several weeks. I know this guidance is going to grow and change as we go through the summer, but we thought it would be really good for us to get all of our stuff in place and be completely prepared. We've put together all the supplies that are necessary for us to meet, and so be prepared for June 14th, and also realize that you're going to be receiving many announcements as we receive more information. So we're really looking forward to that. I miss you so much, and I personally am looking forward to seeing everybody's masked faces over the next several weeks. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 46. You will see our memory verse for the month is up on the PowerPoint. And I'm going to ask you to read the first portion with me, and then I'm going to continue to read the text. Since Psalm 46 is our memory verse for the month, I didn't want to finish the month off in this wonderful series we're doing on God's promises without at least opening up this remarkable psalm. So let's read together the first three verses, then I will continue on reading through the 11th verse, and then we will ask for God's guidance as we seek to open up his word today. We begin with the address. And we won't do the ending address because I'm going to keep reading as we go forward. So let's begin together. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow in two, cuts the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. Is our stronghold, Selah. Father God, now as we come before your word, we do so with thanksgiving, knowing that this is not the word of mere man, but that it is indeed the word of the Lord. And so, though written many thousands of years ago, in a very specific scenario, we thank you that your word speaks as powerfully today to our need as it did then to a very particular need in the time of King Hezekiah and the nation of Israel. Lord, just grant to us in this time of difficulty, as we see our nation being brought to its knees in so many ways, as we see the results of a sin-ravaged world, that we might find within you a refuge and strength, a very present help in this, our time of trouble. I ask that you would just use these words this morning to encourage, that we might exhort each other with the knowledge that in the midst of all things, God is there and that he cares, and that we can cast our very anxieties upon him because he cares so much for us. So as always, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and your son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. The life of Martin Luther could not have been an easy one. In the years following his posting of the 95 Theses on the church door at his church in Wittenberg, Luther's condemnation of the practices of selling indulgences, and that simply was kind of a life insurance policy of sorts, that if you would give a certain amount of money, you could be assured that God would look kindly upon you when you pass from this world and into the next. And this sparked such a theological debate that it in turn birthed what we know today of as the Protestant Reformation. And solidification of the doctrines of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. And from that day forward, Luther's life really was in constant danger and in turmoil. A number of years ago, many of you traveled with me to Germany, and we actually walked around in this very area and saw where he sheltered, actually, for many years because the church had placed a price on his head. And during those years, Luther came to know better than most the gracious power and direction of God's sheltering hand. And whenever things were at the darkest, he would reach out to a dear friend of his, a fellow soldier in the faith by the name of Philip Melanchthon, and he would say to him these words. He would say, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And this beautiful psalm before us today that we just read together, it served as the inspiration for Luther to compose one of the most beloved hymns in our hymn book. In times of difficulty and distress, the words of this hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing," which he wrote as a response to this great psalm, have strengthened and encouraged the faith of Christ followers all around the world during the times of trial and tumult and trouble. Well, like Luther, we can find great comfort in this psalm. When we're surrounded with struggles, when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulties, it really is easy to lose our sight, to lose our focus, to become fearful, to become jaundiced, to become angered at what is happening in the world. And as we continue to focus on these struggles, our fears can only increase. But when we shift our focus to our great and mighty God, who is indeed our help in times of trouble, he calms our fears with his presence. I find myself even Friday morning, I woke up and I was just not in a good place. It's been a very long week. It's been a very long couple of months, actually. And I found myself having to pray this psalm. And as I prayed this psalm, I found just how influential it is in terms of calming the heart when we wake up and we find ourselves to be in fearful circumstances. I'm so thankful that God has given psalms of this nature for us to be reminded of just how close he is and what a help he is in times of trouble. So our main idea this morning is a very simple one. It is simply this: God is there for us in the midst of difficulty, and he is a very present help in times of trouble. And I want to encourage you this morning to make this psalm yours. I want to encourage you to, we spent all month meditating on this psalm, and I want you just to continue to, now as you're going to know it even better, to realize in the same way that God was there as a refuge and a strength and a very present help in their time of trouble, which was a significant time of trouble, he is there for us in our times of trouble. So make this your psalm this morning. Make this a reality in your life. Pray this psalm before the Lord with your very specific conditions and circumstances in mind. And together, let's consider this wonderful psalm together. Now, the background of this psalm is extremely important. It's born out of an event which was still quite vivid in the minds of those who were reading it for the first time when it was composed. What it does here is it paints a picture of a time when the city of Jerusalem was under attack. And the setting for this psalm is most likely the military conflict that took place during the reign of good King Hezekiah. And the Assyrians, under the rule of King Sennacherib, were kind of the big dog on the street, as it were. And they were on a roll. They were going from nations to nation to nation and just smashing them flat. And Assyrian troops had defeated every kingdom and every people and every city in their path. They had come to the last fortress city of Israel, which was Lachish, and they had burned it to the ground. And now these Assyrian troops who had defeated all these kingdoms had Jerusalem in their sights. They had them surrounded. They had 185,000 soldiers surrounding Jerusalem. And we read in Isaiah chapter 36 that the king's general basically made an ultimatum to good King Hezekiah. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to ask you to listen as I read the circumstances that prompted the writing of this great psalm. In Isaiah chapter 36, we read this. Now it came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them all. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to the king with a large army. I like this name, Rabshakeh. Don't you like Rabshakeh? I think Travis and Bethany, that would have been a great name for your son. Rabshakeh Travis. No? I thought it would be a start anyway. So Rabshakeh, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. And this basically is just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Here's what he had to say. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not misleading, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim? And when they have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand that this Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" And they were all silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, in truth, things did not look good for the people of Israel. We need to think about what this looked like. This is just the greatest kingdom of that time, and 180,000 soldiers are surrounding the city of Jerusalem. But Hezekiah was no ordinary king. Hezekiah, I've told you in the past, was my favorite king in all of the kings of Judah. In fact, it is written of him that no king before him or after him feared the Lord as he did. That's quite the commendation when you think about some of the really great kings that were there, just like King David and King Solomon. There was no king who feared and loved the Lord as greatly as Hezekiah did. And so it should not surprise us that that Hezekiah knew exactly what to do during this circumstance. I'd like to just read from the Chronicle of the Kings as to his response. Rabshakeh had given them a letter from the king that basically was, read this letter, sign it, and we will take over in a peaceful way. So here's what Hezekiah did. Listen carefully. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger, and he read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread the letter out before the Lord. Now, can we pause here for just a moment? Just to see how important his reaction was. When was the last time that you laid out your problem before the Lord? Instead of putting together a list of things that I need to do to overcome this problem, just take the problem and just on our knees, just lay out the problem before the Lord. I love that he literally took the letter and he spread it out before the Lord. And in doing this, then he prayed. And here's his prayer. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but simply the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Now, can we look at this prayer for just a moment? This prayer has three wonderful things that happen. First of all, his prayer begins with an affirmation of how great God is. And so when you're taking your problems and maybe even writing them down and then laying them out before the Lord, I would suggest that as you pray, you start with an affirmation of God's greatness. Because that puts us in the right position, that he is God and we are not, and that we need him for all things. Then he turned his attention to the problem. And so he was very specific, laying out the problem that was before them. And finally, he asked for God to intervene. I find this to be a simple yet very powerful prayer. You are great. This is a great problem. Please help us through it. This psalm was written in the realm of these circumstances, and this psalm is a psalm of praise as an example of how God is going to take them through it. So I'm glad he prayed in that way, for the Lord's answer led to an amazingly great victory for Jerusalem, and then the writing of this psalm. So now we're going to open up this psalm that is written post this problem, and we are going to see how beautiful it truly is. In three powerful stanzas separated by selahs. And selahs are just meditation points, a place for us to pause and think. The psalmist reminds the reader or the singer of the greatness of God. In the first stanza, we're going to see that God is our immovable refuge. In the second, we're going to see that he's our indwelling protector. And thirdly, we're going to see that God is our invincible ruler. So if you have your notes handy that were sent out to you, I pray that you have laid them out before you and that you will spend some time really working on this today. Let's work our way through this magnificent psalm together. First of all, we see that God is our immovable refuge. As with most psalms, the first section establishes the overarching theme that will be developed in the rest of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. That's the main idea. That's the main statement of the psalm. There are some very important words that we need to think about. First of all, we need to think that God is the first word, and it's intentional. In Hebrew, it's called the emphatic. It's placed in the emphatic position. And so it places God at the center of all things and above all things. God alone is our refuge. He is our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So we see the idea that God is, first of all, our refuge. And the idea here as a refuge is this is where he got the idea of a mighty fortress is our God. It refers to a place of shelter or a strong structure. It references a walled city, a fortress, a safe place where one could find protection in times of need. And this analogy would have been very, very familiar to the people in the psalmist's days. Being an agrarian culture, they would mostly live outside the walls of the city, but when times of danger came, they would pick up and they would move into the city for safety and protection during times of war. And the picture the psalmist is developing here is of one who we can run to in times of trouble. He does not say that Jerusalem is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. He says God, the omnipotent God, is the one who is there to be our strength. The next, we see that he is a strength, and that speaks of an enabling presence, that he is there standing beside us, walking us through it. I guess the illustration would be like you could see a picture a soldier who has been wounded in battle, and his buddy comes to his side and dresses his wounds and puts his arm around him and picks him up and carries him to safety. That is the strength that is pictured here. God is our strength. He comes to our aid in the midst of each and every one of his our difficulties. He is a strong deliverer. He upholds us with a strong arm. He girds us with strength in the time of trouble. So we see that God, not Jerusalem, God is our refuge. He is our strength. The next thing that we see is that he is very present. That simply speaks of his availability. We looked at that in some detail last week in our study of Psalm 139, so we won't go into that any further. He is a very present, and it is a very present help. And the word for help simply means the support or assistance for one who is especially weak, vulnerable, or helpless. Now, can we just stop and pause and step back for just a moment and look at this opening statement? This psalmist is celebrating two ways that God comes to our aid, and he gives us one promise that God is always there to help us. Sometimes God is a refuge for us. And that simply means that he lifts us out of our problems. He takes the problem away. And other times, and in my experience, more commonly, he is simply our strength. And that simply means that he allows us to walk through our difficulties, but his enabling presence is there. He's standing with us. He's walking through them with us. But whether he chooses to lift us out of our problems or walk through them, we can be very sure of one thing, that he is present, that he is there to help in those times of trouble. He's always there. He's always willing. He's always able. He takes us through our troubles. So we see he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our very present help. Now, what's the result of this? Well, we see in verse 2 and 3 the result or the promise. Therefore, we will not fear. So because God is our refuge, he is our strength, that he is there to help us, there is no reason for us to be fearful. And then he uses an illustration that every single one of us in Southern California understand well. He says, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. I don't know about you, but this figuratively feels to me like about 8 on the Richter scale. Where things are shaking. He says, so we know that God is our strength. He's our refuge. He's present. He's there for us. We're not going to fear. He says, to illustrate, it's like the worst earthquake that we could ever imagine. There's no reason to be fearful because God has these things all under control. His hand is upon us in the midst of these things. And so the sense that we have here in this first point is that God is our immovable refuge. Now, dear ones, would you focus on that today? As you think about where you are and you think about what you're dealing with and think about our poor nation and all that is taking place, understand that for those who are his own, God is there. He's a refuge. He's a strength. He's our help. He's there. We do not need to fear because he is present with us. Now, the second stanza just says that he is our indwelling protector. He is our indwelling protector. Verse 4 is this beautiful, illustrative, psalmic picture, as it were, of God being seen as a river of blessing. We often think of the Holy Spirit as a river of blessing in many ways, but the whole idea here is not that there is necessarily a river that is flowing through Jerusalem, although there is a millennial aspect of blessing in this, as we see that the river will flow through Jerusalem during that time. But basically what he's saying here is God is right there in the middle of all that we are going through. And part of this is written in the wake of, during the time of Hezekiah, he built a tunnel. And those of you who have visited Israel, you've probably been through Hezekiah's tunnel. Everybody goes to Hezekiah's tunnel. And basically what he did is there was a stream or spring right outside the city wall. And so he built this 1,000-yard, I believe it is, tunnel underneath the city so that in the time of onslaught that the springs would flow into the city of Jerusalem. And so they would be thinking about this, but the illustration really is thinking about God as our indwelling protector. And basically he's saying God is like an inexhaustible river, like an impenetrable stronghold. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And although that river speaks literally of what comes through Jerusalem, it speaks figuratively to God's presence as he goes on. It's the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Remember that God's presence was within the Holy of Holies, within the temple of God. He says, God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So we see that God is our indwelling protector. I just love the way that he takes verse 7 and just wraps this synonym in here. The God of Jacob is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. That phrase, Lord of hosts, is another name of God. Yahweh Sabaoth simply speaks to the Lord who is the commander of all the armies. So they are surrounded by 182,000 soldiers, and Rav Shaka thinks that he's the general of that army. Little does he know that God has control even over the Assyrian army. And so we see in the second point that God is our indwelling protector. He's an inexhaustible river. He's an impenetrable stronghold. Now, we move on to our invincible ruler, and we see that in verses 8 through 11. Finally now, the psalm is going to help us understand that God is invincible. That means that there's no one like him. There's no one that can control him. There is no one that can overcome him, that he is in the midst of it, that he calls on Jerusalem to come and see the works of the Lord. Now, let's return one more time to Isaiah's account of the time when the armies of Sennacherib were poised to attack Jerusalem. Remember, we were halfway through the story. Rabshakeh has his people. They are all surrounding. He hands a letter, an ultimatum, to Hezekiah. He warns the people in their language not to listen to anything Hezekiah says. Hezekiah takes the letter. He goes to the temple. He lays it out before the Lord. He prays that wonderful prayer. Lord, you are the creator of all things. You are the mighty one. We have a mighty problem here. Would you show yourself in a very mighty way? What we see here is how it ends. And let me just read that to you, if I could, this morning. Let me see if I can find those verses, 33 through 38. Therefore, thus says the king, says the Lord. This is the Lord's answer to Hezekiah's prayer. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come to the city or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then we see the result. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 36, went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. That was the end of the Assyrian army. All it took was for God's angel to speak a word. And the way the psalmist writes it, look what he says here. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Do you see the context of it? There is a millennial aspect of this that still is to be fulfilled, but this is a very literal very literal psalm written about a very literal situation. The people of Israel got up in the morning, and they probably sent a scout out, and the scout says, "You're not going to believe what I just saw." And so then the leaders probably went out and surveyed the camp, and then slowly but surely all the people went and just walked by 185,000 corpses and chariots that were burnt and spears that were cut in half and swords that were left lying in the field. They never had to raise a sword because their Lord, their rock, their redeemer, their refuge was there amongst them in the middle of that time. And so we see that God is our invincible rulers, and it starts off with the works of God as seen in verse 8 and 9, but I want you to see the word of God. Please look carefully now. God speaks in this psalm. Do you see the quotation marks? The quotation marks helps us to understand that this is another author. This is another voice. This is God himself speaking. Based on the fact that they've gone out and they've seen all that has taken place, they've seen the answer to the prayer of Hezekiah. Now God speaks to the nation through this psalm. He says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." In some of your translations, it might say, "Be still and know that I am God." Back when we used to have Christian bookstores, they're gone now, right? Amazon has taken their place. But back when we had Christian bookstores, you could see these plaques hanging on the walls of the Christian bookstores, and it would say, "Be still and know that I am God." And it used to just kind of drive me a little bit nuts that it would show a peaceful river or a mountain peak. If we want to get the context right, we should have 185,000 dead people ravaged. And all we see under that is, "Know that I am God. Don't provoke me." I think might be a good plaque to have. I don't know how long that would last in my office, but I think we would have great value. Stop, cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The holy wrath of God, as this pagan Rabshakeh says, "Who is your God?" Well, he found out who their God truly was. It's time, dear ones, for you to find out who your God is, for you to realize his greatness and his strength and his power and his love for you. He will be exalted among the nations, but he must be exalted in your own heart as well. As we exalt him, our fear subsides and our strength for today and tomorrow goes forth. He says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob's is indeed our stronghold." We live in unsettled times, to be sure. And isn't it interesting, just as we thought we were starting to come out of a pandemic, that our nation just goes up in flames. But we have to be reminded that even in a sin-stricken world, God is there. He's got things under control. He knows us. He will meet our needs. And at such times, it's good to know that he's our refuge. He might take us out of things. He is our strength. He might just allow us to walk through things, but he is there in the midst of us. That he is a very present help in every single one of our times of trouble. So I want to suggest when things seem most difficult, that we, like Luther, turn to this great psalm and sing it to our hearts. For God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in times of trouble. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your mercy, for your grace in our lives, for putting up with our fallen passions and our struggles, our anxious thoughts and our fears, our confidence and courage that comes from anything other than you. Please subside that. Help us to find in you and you alone our refuge, our strength, knowing that you indeed are present and you are our help. So guide us to use this well as we move through this another week where we find ourselves in such need of your very presence. We do ask these things and thank you for this wonderful scripture. We ask these things in the name of our precious Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.